Today I'm talking to Father Thaddeus Langton, author of Shining in Spotless Splendor, Consecration to the Immaculate Conception, and he is one of the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. Father Thaddeus, it's great to be speaking with you today.
Thank you. It's my joy to be able to speak with you as well.
So let's begin at the very beginning on behalf of our listeners and on behalf of, sadly, a country that often doesn't know the answer to this. What is the Immaculate Conception?
Well, you start with a very simple but not so easy question to answer. There's a lot to that. But the simplest answer is the Immaculate Conception refers to the sinless conception of Mary in the womb of Saint Anne.
Now, pause right there. Does that mean that her parents weren't sinning when they conceived her? Or what does that mean?
That refers to the fact that because Adam and Eve had chosen to sin and rebel against God, one effect is that through generation, through procreation, they could not pass along spiritual life as well as biological life.
Okay.
And so ever since Adam and Eve, we've had the generations of humans, but we've all had the effects of original sin. And that's why we had to be baptized, because it needs to inject, as it were, that divine life, that spiritual life back into us. Mm-hmm. But that often happens, you know, after we're born. With Mary, what we're saying is that the very first moment of her existence is also the moment when God also filled her with the fullness of holiness.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so she had what we were meant to have.
Yes. Yeah, she is, as it were, the kind of second version of what Adam and Eve were supposed to be. They were also immaculate when they were created, but they chose to sin. And Our Lady as well created immaculate, but she remained sinless throughout her life.
Okay. All right. And so how can, well, back up. How then, I mean, clearly the congregation prioritizes it. It's in the name. Clearly, you know, this has been considered of importance by the church. But why? Why is this such an important dogma?
So St. John Paul II, in one of his papal audiences, said that the Immaculate Conception is, as it were, a summary of our entire faith. It synthesizes everything that we believe as Christians. It may not seem that way, because often people think of the Immaculate Conception as kind of an addendum, something kind of extra that, you know, we profess our creed, and then, oh yeah, as Catholics, we also think of the Immaculate Conception. But if we dig deeper into the theology of the Immaculate Conception, we discover that it's a landmine. It has, or not a landmine, it's a mine of riches that is waiting to be discovered.
Okay. So then what would you recommend to our listeners who want to be able to explain this to friends or family who have no clue? Or who think that the Immaculate Conception refers to Jesus' conception.
Right. I mean, that's an understandable confusion, since in the Creed we refer to Jesus' conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we could, in one sense, say that, well, yes, his conception is also immaculate. He was also sinless in that moment. But the Immaculate Conception refers primarily to Mary. I mean, where to look? I mean, our internet is filled with good resources like Catholic Answers and other places that often provide good kind of analogies and simple explanations, especially if we're talking to Protestants, for instance. I mean, our press has various articles, whether on the internet or, you know, the book that I have recently published, all have kind of different examples and metaphors to be able to understand it and to be able to explain it to others.
Yeah, but if they needed like a couple sentences, how would they begin to offer this to their family or friends?
So I love using human examples because that usually hits home with people. I'm an uncle of 17, and when I visit home, I love hearing the stories of my sisters-in-law and their kids and what it's like. And remember one time, one commenting, you know, that one of her children had said something, I don't know exactly what, but she was a bit miffed and, you know, where did you learn that? Where did you learn to say that? And she paused and realized, oh, I say that.
Yeah.
And, you know, kids imitate parents for better or for worse. They don't know yet between good and bad. They just know mom and dad say this, do this, and they imitate. And if we say that Jesus is fully human, we'll just think then he's with this woman day in and day out. And if she's sinful and he's fully human, then he's going to start imitating sinful things that Mary's been doing.
Yeah.
But if Jesus is sinless, then it's fitting that, well, she needs to be sinless too, because there's not some magic trick that God performs to keep Jesus sinless. he's fully human, so he's fully dependent on Mary as well. Mm-hmm. So that's the basic example I use is, you know, if Jesus is sinless, mm-hmm. then also the person who raised him needs to be sinless.
It's an interesting point because I think a lot of people think of Jesus as God first and foremost. And they don't really appreciate the human development, the human factors. He probably had favorite color. He probably had favorite foods. He probably had foods he couldn't stand. And in his humanity, that she wasn't just kind of a caretaker, that she was truly a mother.
Yes. Yes. And I think that in the history of the church, you know, we've had heresies that denied his divinity, for instance, Arius in the 300s. Mm-hmm. And that's been more of a danger to the unity of the church than the very early heresies in the first and second centuries that denied his humanity. Those mm-hmm. fizzled out rather quickly. And so generally the church has emphasized his divinity much more than his humanity. Mm-hmm. But then it creates this problem, as you say, that Our Lady just kind of becomes this caretaker of this, you know, Jesus who just kind of grows in his own way. And she just kind of is a spectator. Yeah. But that's not what happened in Nazareth.
Yeah. Yeah. And then that makes more sense of the Immaculate Conception. I can't remember where I saw this first, but I think it's sort of common knowledge among Mariologists that Mother of God is kind of the title of titles of Our Lady, and everything else flows from that. So this is another one of those kind of topsy-turvy cause and effect things in the lives of Jesus and Mary, where
right.
because she's going to be Mother of God, therefore she's Immaculate Conception, which seems weird when you first hear it, right?
Yeah, so the Immaculate Conception does a number, as it were, in regard to time, mm-hmm. because obviously she's conceived immaculate in virtue of the grace mm-hmm. that Jesus obtains for us by dying on the cross.
Yeah.
And so I sometimes point out that, you know, the image of the Immaculate Conception, if we want to paint it, is what we have done as Marians, is placing Mary underneath the rays of the merciful Jesus, mm-hmm. because it is the blood and water that gushed forth from his heart that is the cause, as it were, mm-hmm. of her being immaculate
yeah.
so many years before.
Yeah. And it's because she said yes so many years before that he was able to be there and have the blood and water gush.
Right.
And yeah. Yeah. So who started yeah. what? And the answer ultimately is, of course, God in heaven. But it's, yeah, it is. It is. Honestly, I think it's one of the reasons why Catholics can write some great sci-fi.
True. And this gets to part of what we call, what we say when we call it a mystery, that it's something that can be known by us, but not fully. You know, mm-hmm. we start kind of entering into it, kind of like you enter into this big forest, but then after a while you look back and it's all just forest, you know, there's just kind of infinite expanses to explore.
So talk to me a bit about, I mean, how do we imitate her? Our Lady begins life on a different level from the rest of us fallen humanity, right? Doesn't that make her holiness one of, well, and then even further, I mean, she's the holiest. She Purissima, Sanctissima, she is the most pure, the most holy.
Right.
How can we be immaculate like her?
Right. So this is a good question. And one of the things I remember when I went to what's called our general chapter, a mm-hmm. meeting of Marians in Rome some years ago, is that the charism or the special grace of our community is not the Immaculate Conception, but the mystery of the Immaculate Conception. And the insertion of that word mystery is important because it opens up the Immaculate Conception to the triune God, because mm-hmm. it's primarily about what God is doing.
Okay.
Because otherwise we just look at her and think it's all about her and all because she's some super special person mm-hmm. and has some like special powers that none of us have. Instead of remembering that the mystery of the Immaculate Conception points to what the Father wants to do with all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Father Don Calloway often says she's the blueprint. You know, so when we have homes, you have the blueprint.
Mm-hmm.
She is the blueprint of what the Father wants to do with all of us. And while, yes, she was given a particular grace at a different time than we have been given, in baptism, we're given the same Holy Spirit that she was given.
Mm-hmm.
There's no difference in that sense. It's not like we're kind of shafted because, well, God was like super generous with her and he's kind of generous with us.
Yeah.
But in baptism, God pours into us the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, not just grace as like a quantity, but the very person of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same person that makes her immaculate, and that also wants to make us immaculate. And if we think of what baptism does, it frees us from original sin, all actual sin, all the effects of sin. And that's what we mean when we say immaculate. Now, we may still dirty ourselves later through sin, but then we have confession, which is the same Holy Spirit renewing the grace of baptism to, again, wash us clean from sin and help heal the effects of our sins.
So, if I'm hearing you right, the Marian charism is still tied to Our Lady, but more deeply perhaps tied to the mystery of sanctification itself.
Correct, which is where I titled the book a bit dubiously, we could say, or purposefully, as Consecration of the Immaculate Conception, and most Catholics would probably think of that as a consecration to Mary, which in part it is, but in truth, it's a consecration to the Holy Spirit through Mary. So St. Louis de Montfort, for instance, talks about consecration to Jesus through Mary. And the Immaculate Conception, St. Maximilian Kolbe explains, in an eternal sense, is the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's that same Holy Spirit that we've all been given, who wants to accomplish the same thing in each of us.
Okay. Now, can you talk a bit about, I mean, people hear saints, people, especially people who aren't practicing Catholics, talk about saints as impossible people, as impossible things. You know, the Catholics hold these sort of these impossible things up. Whereas, I mean, I think the Church has a different understanding that we're all called to sanctity, right?
Correct. Because we're all given to drink, as Paul says, of the same Spirit. It's not like, well, you get half the Holy Spirit, I get like a fourth of the Spirit, you know, and this other guy gets like one third. You know, the Holy Spirit is given, Jesus says, without a measure to each and to all. It depends on us as to how much we're willing to receive. And for me, the essence of the Immaculate Conception on the side of Mary is that all it is allowing our humanity to be open to the Father's love. That's what holiness is. Sometimes as Catholics, because we have these, you know, ancient biographies of saints who levitated and did all sorts of interesting and sometimes strange things, we think that to be holy, you've got to be a little awkward and not really fit in with other people.
Yeah.
And, you know, Mary, I imagine, is more human than we are, because we have this idea that, like, well, Father, I'm, you know, I'm just human, I'm a sinner. Like, well, no, the worst sinners are those who are most inhuman. You know, to be a sinner is not to be human, it's to be less human. And so if Mary is sinless, I mean, she's even more human, more tender, more compassionate, more ordinary in one sense than anyone else.
Yeah, it's a fascinating sort of prayer exercise to try to think of, what would that have looked like? Would you have noticed her? Would you have noticed that nice family that just moved in down the street in Egypt? Would you have had any sense of what was different about them?
That's a good question. I know certain mystics have these, you know, kind of revelations where it seems like, you know, Our Lady was marked by special graces, and you know, God alone knows for sure. But I have to say, personally, I dislike when Mary is painted in such a way that she almost has no ordinariness about her. And because perhaps I have, you know, four sisters-in-law or three, I love depictions of Mary where she's ordinary in the home. You know, so even here in our house in Steubenville, at our kitchen, we have a statue of Our Lady, like, doing dishes. Because presumably she had to do ordinary tasks in Nazareth. You know, she had to still cook, clean dishes, clean the clothes.
Jesus had diapers.
You know, and it helps bring home, like, the holiest person of all did the most mundane things, too.
Yeah, and it really does, it does help, I forget a lot of the time, but it does help trying to do chores to just remind myself that, you know, God has sanctified even the lowliest of things by the incarnation, and there is no such thing, you know. Yeah, you can waste your time, but also, no, you can't, you know. All of it has been touched by his humanity and her humanity as well.
Right. And that's where, for me, the most important thing, as Paul says, is it's about love. I mean, and this is what the famous quote of St. Therese, you know, she could pick up a pencil and she could save a soul. Why? Because of the purity of the love that she has in her heart with which she does it.
Yeah.
You know, whereas perhaps, you know, I could spend hours doing great penances, but if I don't have the depth of love that she has, I may not save the same soul.
Yeah, it's a wonderful kind of grace and a gift for trying to live an an ordinary life, that there is no such thing anymore after Jesus as an ordinary life.
Yes.
Can you give me some of the history of why the title the Immaculate Conception was part of the congregation's name?
Sure. So Saint Stanislaus was kind of a son of Poland, mm-hmm. and this was in the 1600s. And so this is the time after the Reformation, and Catholics tended to kind of polarize a bit against Protestants and try to identify themselves by those things that were distinctively Catholic. So, mm-hmm. you know, if the Protestants emphasized the Word of God, we emphasized the Eucharist particularly. And if they were against the saints, then we rallied around Our Lady. And Poland yeah. had a particular devotion to Mary and to her Immaculate Conception, which mm-hmm. is why I start that Saint Stanislaus is a son of Poland, a son of the faith of those times. Mm-hmm. And when he was originally with the Piarist congregation, that was already a congregation that's devoted to Mary. The full name is the Congregation of Pious Schools of Our Lady, Mother of God. Mm-hmm. So he already devoted to her, but during his time when he was suffering and then the Lord imprinted on his heart this vision of the congregation, it was imprinted on his heart a specific call to found a congregation to the Immaculate Conception. Mm-hmm. And that's why we call it a charism. It's a particular grace kind of printed onto his heart, emblazoned there. And it points to this gift of God's love that's entirely gratuitous. Mm-hmm. And now this is some 150 years, almost, you know, a little less than 200 years before the actual proclamation of the dogma. Mm-hmm. And so Saint Stanislaus was a bit brave in doing this because he was taking a step forward even before it was fully, you know, proclaimed a dogma by the church. But it's part of his own heart and his devotion to Mary and his own understanding of God as a merciful father.
Okay. Yeah. I've always wondered this, and I don't know if there's any answer to it. We know that Maximin Kolbe, for instance, is an outstanding servant of the Immaculate Conception in the modern day, and John Paul after him. Do we know if Stanislaus's notions of consecration to Our Lady, of the Immaculate Conception, all that had an impact on Kolbe or on John Paul?
Not that we know of in any direct manner.
Okay.
And largely because, as Marians, most of his writings we've had only as recently published as 1999. That was when all of his works were published in the original Latin. And that's largely due to the fact that after his death, Poland was partitioned into three countries and was wiped off the face of the earth. Mm-hmm. And then World War I, World War II, communism. So
yeah,
largely most of it was kind of buried under the dust of history and wars until just recently.
Okay. Now, I have had it explained to me that the white habit has a connection to the Immaculate Conception. Could you talk about, first of all, what is the white habit, and then how it's connected?
Sure. So Saint Stanislaus, when he was with the Piarist, had a black cassock and a fascia, kind of a belt, as it were, around his waist. And when he left, he did not want to simply be a diocesan priest. He wanted to directly entrust himself anew to God by free private vows. And he wanted to take on a different habit, a white habit, in honor of the stainless conception of Mary. So the white is to symbolize her immaculate purity. Now, because of persecution by Tsarist Russia, the Marians were reduced to one in 1909. Mm-hmm. And so Blessed George, when he entered, needed to do some major changes in order for the congregation to survive under such heavy persecution. Hence, he decided we should go back to normal clerical garb, mm-hmm. you know, a black suit with a white Roman collar. Mm-hmm. But we've recently decided to go back to the original habit of Saint Stanislaus because that persecution has passed. And this is a particular kairos, or kind of moment appointed by God, to dig back even more deeply into this original charism of the Immaculate Conception, and hence give exterior witness to that, so that we can show, even by our clothes, this immaculate purity of Mary. And I have to add, as a dose of humor, that it is quite a task to keep it a stainless and immaculate.
Yeah.
Because wearing something that's all white all day, eating and cleaning, mm-hmm. it takes a particular care, and is a good spiritual metaphor of the particular care we need in the spiritual life, because we can go about our days just pushing through things, mm-hmm. and sometimes oblivious that without particular care, we do fall into sin easily.
Yeah. Well, and it might be a good reminder for priests to be merciful to those who have a hard time keeping their souls similarly clean.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Absolutely.
I don't know if I had really thought to ask, but that raises a really good point. What is the connection between the Immaculate Conception and mercy?
So this gets into one of my favorite topics.
Well, good.
I won't be able to give you the full answer because this is what I mostly wrote my doctorate upon. Okay. I wrote my doctorate in theology on the Holy Spirit and divine mercy. Mm-hmm. And I spent most of a chapter upon the very meaning of the word mercy. And the reason I start with that, my dad often repeated as a kid, you know, wars start because of misunderstandings. Mm-hmm. So people use the same word in different ways, and then they start arguing. Mm-hmm. So what is mercy? Well, often, you know, we as Marians talk about the definition from St. Augustine and St. Thomas. Mercy is a heart that's touched by the misery of another and takes pains to relieve or alleviate that misery, which is true given our condition. That's how we often experience, you know, helping the poor, for instance, on the street. But St. Thomas says something that's quite curious. He also says, creation is an act of mercy. Now, people can say, well, you know, nothingness is the worst kind of evil or misery that exists, but the problem is it doesn't exist. Nothingness is just nothingness. Mm-hmm. Which then, you know, I know I'm getting a little philosophical here, but if you abide with me, is what that means then is mercy is not so much a reaction to someone's pain. It is pure gift. Mm-hmm. It's just gift. And this gets to a dogmatic definition of God the Father that I love, which is that God is his own self-giving. Now, what does that mean in human language? That means we often, you know, want to be loving people, which means, you know, on any given day, I'm kind of doing my thing, and there are moments where I recognize, okay, I want to love. I want to be loving. Mm-hmm. But, you know, if I'm not a saint yet, I may not be loving always and everywhere. I haven't gotten to that yet. When we say God is his own self-giving, that he is love, it means God doesn't first exist and then he's like, you know what? I should be kind to Father Thad. You know, he's kind of a good guy. You know, I should love him today. Like, God always is his love. He can't, like, not love. It's not like it's some secondary decision like, oh, sometimes I'll be loving. Mm-hmm. So what does it mean the Immaculate Conception, for instance, is a mystery of mercy? It reveals how God is just pure gift. Why does God love me? Because he just does.
Yeah.
It's not because I'm a great saint. It's not because I'm a sinner. And that's where the best way I can describe it is in the prodigal son, and this kind of paints all I've been trying to say is, you know, we often think of the father as merciful. Why? Well, because the son came back and mm-hmm. the father took him back despite his sin. And I would say that's not how Jews understood it. Jews understood mercy because the father never renounced his son. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter whether his son was a saint or a sinner. The point is, he's my son. Mm-hmm. That's what's important. And that's what mercy is about, is that God always remains father. Mm-hmm. And in the Immaculate Conception, he shows he's always the kind of father who keeps giving. He always keeps loving, mm-hmm. no matter what.
Yeah, the gift comes first before any response even.
Yeah, because Mary couldn't even do anything when she received this. I mean, it was the moment of her creation.
Yeah. Yeah. So you've kind of been answering this entire time, but if you were to kind of sum up, what does the Immaculate Conception mean to you as a Marian priest?
It means that God loves me so much that he's passionate, not only that I be holy, but that all the effects of sin be healed. Mm-hmm. Now, that may not take place today, it may not take place tomorrow, or even in months or years.
Yeah.
But it does mean that by the time I enter heaven, God doesn't want me just kind of limping or just kind of like, yeah, you know, I kind of made it there and, you know, I'm kind of in heaven and rejoicing. No, like, God wants me whole and entire, and he wants his original plan for my total happiness fulfilled. And he will not stop until that original plan for beatitude, for complete happiness is fulfilled. And that's where it's not like Mary's just some super holy person compared to us. It just means she shows forth what God wants to do with all of us. He wants to love us passionately mm-hmm. and completely.
That's an encouraging message. Can you, in light of all of this, in light of this understanding of the Immaculate Conception, why is the Immaculate Conception the patroness of the United States of America?
Yes, so I did a little bit of research on that, and the primary reason is that in the 1800s, the Catholics of the United States already had a great devotion to the Immaculate Conception. And this is before the dogma was proclaimed, and it's part of the reason the dogma was proclaimed was because so many Catholics throughout the world, including the United States, had such a faith that this was true, that the Pope basically put kind of the rubber stamp on it. It was already what almost everybody believed. But in 1846, it was declared by the Council Fathers from Baltimore that they would entrust the United States to the Immaculate Conception because it was what the entire people of the Catholic Church in the U.S. had wanted, what they petitioned. Now, Christopher Columbus, one of his ships that arrived here originally was Maria de la Concepcion, Mary of the Immaculate Conception, because the Spaniards already had a deep faith in the Immaculate Conception as well. So there's a long history from the very discovery of our continent connected to Mary's title of the Immaculate Conception.
Okay. And that was, so the dogma was defined in 1845 or 1848?
1854.
54. And then the United States was given to the Immaculate Conception when? Do we know?
1846, so before.
Okay. Oh, interesting. It's, you know, it's so funny because I think all of us grew up on secular history for the most part and wouldn't necessarily have that sense of kind of the Catholic heritage of that really longstanding devotion to the Immaculate Conception here.
Right. Now, it's been there from the beginning, and perhaps, again, part of this is because we share this country largely with Protestant brothers and sisters. So this becomes kind of a rallying point of unique Catholic identity, because everybody, Christian, would understand that Mary is the mother of Jesus.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's the Catholic to say she was immaculately conceived.
Although we did have one guy with a straight face look at me and say, oh, she was just a vessel. And I'm sitting there thinking, you should tell that to your mother and see what she says. So we could say that learning about the Immaculate Conception is patriotic, right?
Yes, absolutely. And I would encourage people that as they increase their own prayers to Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception, to include as well prayers for our nation. St. Stanislaus, I say he was a son of Poland. He was also very devoted to Poland and very patriotic, not in the sense of thinking everything in Poland is perfect and just fine, but he understood the grave evils that plagued Poland and eventually brought it to its knees. Mm-hmm. And similarly, I think as, you know, sons of Stanislaus and people who share his spirituality, we need to pray fervently to the Immaculate Conception for our nation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And Our Lady was crowned Queen of Poland, I think.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Has anything like that been? I mean, we don't have kings and queens, so it wouldn't have the same meaning. But do we know if anything similar has been done in this country?
Only this consecration, which I think is kind of our American way of doing the same thing, of entrusting our country. And I believe in 2007, 2008, that entrustment was repeated in a specific way in the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, Washington, D.C.
Oh, cool. Which is, by the way, a gorgeous church. And yes. In the nation's capital, and in some ways a physical sign of this dedication of the U.S. to Our Lady, right?
Absolutely. It's a glorious basilica with chapels that represent the devotion of various peoples that have come to the U.S. So you have, you know, chapels of Our Lady of Częstochowa, chapel from Our Lady from Lithuania, and so many other countries. I think it totals a number of like 75 different chapels in there. Yeah. All with different titles of Our Lady throughout the world.
You know, one thing that's been kind of amazing to me is I feel like parishes haven't really made it a priority to go on pilgrimage to see the Basilica or tried to have kind of trips to D.C., do the history, but also do very specifically that visit to the Basilica.
Yeah, I haven't heard much in parishes, but I'm also from Texas, so that probably would be too far of a reach. To make it up there. But okay. If people can go, I always would encourage them to visit the Basilica. It's a beautiful spiritual experience.
And the Marians have a house nearby, too.
That's correct. Just about a stone's throw away, which is a great privilege. I could wake up during my seminary studies and see the dome of the Basilica, which was a mosaic of various Marian symbols. So it was a beautiful sight.
Yeah. Yeah, that would kind of reinforce the education you were getting, too. You know, here incarnate in stone is kind of everything that you're learning in class.
Yes. Yeah.
All right. So your book specifically, how will your book be helpful in living under the patronage of the Immaculate Conception, living all the truths we've just been discussing?
Yeah, so I originally wrote this text as an essay for our own members. I'm a formator for the seminarians, and I was thinking just for our own men, you know, what does it mean that we're Marians of the Immaculate Conception? How does that show up in daily life? Mm-hmm. So I finished that, and then I kind of began to meditate on it even more, and I thought, you know, why don't I expound on this a bit more? Because it's helpful to me to press the question of, well, what does this mean in daily life? Because so easily we can just say, oh, Mary was immaculately conceived, and kind of like a bookshelf, we just say, okay, put the book away and that's it. Mm-hmm. And thinking, like, if my whole life is dedicated to this, there must be more to it than that. And so what the book aims at doing is walking through this mystery from various angles to bring it down to our daily life in this dusty, dirty earth. What does it mean that mm-hmm. Mary's immaculately conceived? And why is that important to me? And how does that affect me? And that's why I bring in the Holy Spirit, because he's the bridge, as it were, between what happened to her and what God still is trying to do with us today.
Yeah. Okay. I think that'll be helpful, because I think that a lot of people may not really have a sense of this being a practicable thing, that Our Lady is sort of to be put on a pedestal, but to be imitated. Oh, how do you do that?
Right. And I think that that's typical in general of Catholics. We have wonderful ideals. We have wonderful dogmas that we mm-hmm. believe in. But I think my experience and what I kind of see as a priest is sometimes we get caught in this big gap between we profess this mm-hmm. and we live over here.
Yeah.
How do the two ever meet? So I try to get at bridging that a little.
Well, which raises kind of the relevance of the charism of the congregation then. If the whole point isn't just the Marian devotion, but more specifically the mystery of sanctification itself, then that's the bridging of the gap. That's how, right?
Right.
Okay.
Right. Right. Which is where, I mean, this would be, in theological terms, part of spiritual theology. So it's part of growth from baptismal grace all the way to union with God, which the Vatican Council says clearly everybody's called to the height of holiness, mm-hmm. you know, not just some, not just priests, not just religious, but everybody who's baptized. Yeah.
And I think people lose sight of that. I think a lot of people would think that the call to holiness is somehow pre-Vatican II or contrary to the spirit of Vatican II, when the Council itself is very clear that it's calling for it.
Right. 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 And I would say calling for it with hope, because sometimes we have this idea that, again, to be holy is kind of this dreary thing, the sacrificial thing. And there's a book
solely sacrificial thing, yeah.
Right. That, yes, to the exclusion of joy. So John Eldridge wrote a book called The Utter Relief of Holiness. And I love the title because he argues his main thesis is mm-hmm. authentic holiness is a great relief.
Yeah.
It's not a burden. You know, if mm-hmm. you look at Jesus in the gospel, this is a man who is in summarily at peace, mm-hmm. joyful, able to walk through life, even obstacles, mm-hmm. but with an equanimity and a joy about him that, you know, we wish we had,
yeah.
which is what attracted people to him.
Yeah. Yeah. He can sleep well at night.
Right.
And that was one thing I really enjoyed in Father Don's consecration to St. Joseph was the discussion of Joseph as someone who sleeps. Because he yes. is a just man, that there's a connection right. between innocence and holiness and the ability to rest.
Yeah, one of the first things that my spiritual father, a deacon who works with exorcisms, he would ask me is, how are you sleeping? And I would sometimes ask him, like, well, why does that matter? Because I would think he would ask some mm-hmm. super spiritual question. And he said, because how you fall asleep, it can be a measure of what you're talking about, you know,
yeah.
our peace with God, our peace of heart. And it's the first thing that the enemy wants to take away from us is that yeah. tranquility that just lets us entrust ourselves to the hands of the Father.
Yeah, and that's, I think, something that people think, I suspect, that Christian peace, Christian hope kind of depends upon, are the people around you doing a good job? You know, is the world just and fair? Or, when in fact it's peace in the midst of Calvary. Which
right.
I don't know if we communicate well enough sometimes.
Right. And that's why Jesus says, not as the world gives, do I give my peace.
Yeah.
Because his peace has a different origin. It's not, well, everything's hunky-dory, and, you know, of course I'm happy.
Yeah.
Now, we ultimately desire that, and he ultimately promises that. That's his second coming, when Eden will be restored, everything will finally be good. And so the ultimate total peace is not yet ours, but there's a deep peace that we can have, and even a real psychological peace that comes from knowing we are fully loved.
Yeah.
And that's the deepest desire of our hearts, even if the other desires aren't yet fulfilled.
Yeah. What's the reaction been to the book so far?
From the people who have responded to me personally or put comments on the internet, has been rather positive, which humbles me. I'm grateful that I'm able to share some of the insights that I receive from the Lord, because to be honest, this started as my own prayer to the Lord in 2017. When I was in a chapel, I admitted to the Lord, I'm not even sure I know all that it means that I'm a Marian of the Immaculate Conception. And I asked St. Stanislaus at the time, I said, show me what our charism means. Mm-hmm. So this book is partly a fruit of my own need, and I'm grateful that it can be helpful to others.
Okay. What's your favorite Marian devotion?
Well, I think the rosary, for this reason. My dad, he taught me as a kid to never walk outside the home without my rosary, so I always have a rosary with me. And through thick and thin, in trials and difficulties, when I feel that I can't pray otherwise, I can always just say a Hail Mary.
Yeah.
And I always just say several Hail Marys. And it's, for me, grounding, because sometimes I can worry, like I don't feel God, or I feel he's distant. And it helps you remember, it's like holding Mary's hand. I grab the rosary, I grab her hand, and I just ground myself like her ordinary holiness. Sometimes all you have to do for communion with the Lord is just say Hail Marys and let my heart be present to him. And same with Our Lady. She's not far away. I don't just say special prayers. I don't have to do special things. Mm-hmm. Just grab the rosary and spend some time with her.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me ask you one more question, just because you raised 2017, and that was the 100th anniversary of Fatima. And then we talked about the rosary, and that's one of the calls of Fatima. If you were to kind of meet someone on this, or the elevator pitch, you get in the elevator and someone turns to you and says, what's the connection between the Immaculate Heart and the Immaculate Conception in devotion to those two things?
Yeah. Yeah. The Immaculate Heart refers to kind of the very center of Mary's person. Mm-hmm. And so I would say the fruit of the mystery of the Immaculate Conception is her Immaculate Heart. It's, you know, what we most often think of, it's the person of Mary. Mm-hmm. But what I said earlier is that the mystery of the Immaculate Conception, it contains a bit more, because it's what the Father's doing through the power of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross in the heart of Mary Immaculate. So if I could say it, you know, the fruit of this mystery is the Immaculate Heart, but the mystery itself is a bit bigger, or it has more elements than just the Immaculate Heart.
Okay. It's the root of the Immaculate Heart, but not the totality. Neither is the totality of the other?
So, like, if I had imagined kind of circles, like, the Immaculate Conception is the big circle, and then within that, one, like, a circle that fits in there is her Immaculate Heart. But the mystery of the Immaculate Conception contains all of us, you know, because God wants to make our hearts immaculate as well, like Our Lady's heart.
Okay. Thank you so much for being with us today, Father.
My joy. I greatly enjoy discussing this with you.
Today I've been speaking to Father Thaddeus Langton, M.I.C., author of Shining in Spotless Splendor, Consecration to the Immaculate Conception. To order Shining in Spotless Splendor, Consecration to the Immaculate Conception, please visit shopmercy.org. This has been Sparks of Mercy. Thanks for listening. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. Jesus, I trust in you.
I invite you to listen to more shows brought to you by the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. Join us daily for enriching spiritual content, which will help you on your journey with Jesus Christ. Simply visit DivineMercyPlus.org for a complete list of our shows. That's DivineMercyPlus.org. Are you a Marian helper? Join our Spiritual Benefit Society and start sharing in the graces of all the daily masses, prayers, and good works of Marian priests and brothers all over the world. Sign up is free and easy. simply visit micprayers.org. That's micprayers.org. Thank you, and God bless you. Please follow or subscribe to this podcast to receive the latest episodes and updates. If you have been blessed by this podcast, I invite you to leave a review. Reviews greatly improve our podcast ranking and will help spread this podcast to other people throughout the world. Thank you.